Well, there might be someone here this evening who could explain the process involved by which a brown cow eats green grass and produces white milk. I'm not one of them. I have absolutely no idea what happens in that chain of events, but I can still enjoy the end product. It's not a vital piece of information that you need to understand before you can drink milk and enjoy it, and I'll not be off any the worse off if I never ever find out. But there are, however, some matters which are vital to know and to understand the process as it goes through to the end. And one such matter that I want to consider with you this evening is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is involved in becoming a Christian? The term Christian today is a bit like an elastic band. Covers all sorts. It's often used to describe someone who simply goes to church. Perhaps somebody who lives a decent, upright life. It's used to describe a Protestant. It's also used to describe a Roman Catholic. They're all referred to as Christians. Indeed, if someone has been born into a denomination but never darkens the door of a church, they might still refer to themselves as being a Christian. Well, the word Christian itself suggests someone who follows Christ. So we ought to go to his word in order to find a true definition of what it is to be someone who follows Christ, someone who is a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? So that's what we want to do this evening. We read from Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses. We're not going to stay there. We're going to touch there every now and again. But we want to look at what the Bible shows to us. What is a Christian? Someone who follows Christ. Well, in the first place, the Bible shows us that a Christian is someone who has acknowledged their personal sin. The Christian faith is not for people who are better than anyone else. The Christian faith is for people who are sinners. If you think that you're not a sinner, that you're not such a bad person, then you are what the Lord Jesus refers to as self-righteous. You're okay as you are. You're okay in the way that you're living. Well, Jesus actually warns against this self-righteousness, that this is not someone who follows him. This is not a Christian. The angel told Joseph that Mary will bring forth a son and will call you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save decent, church-going Protestants. No, he didn't. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came in order to save sinners. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 that he had not come to call the righteous. He had not come for those self-righteous people who are content with the way that they were. He came for sinners to bring them to repentance. A Christian is someone who does not claim any right, any self-righteousness before God, but rather someone who owns up to being a sinner. And as sinners, we all have a double problem because of sin. In the beginning, God appointed Adam to represent the human race in a test of obedience, and we know from the scriptures that he failed that test. And as the events go on and continue on, and as is further explained in the New Testament, when Adam fell as our representative, the whole human race fell with him. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We all have a charge of sin against us right from the very beginning, and we all come under Adam's condemnation, death because of sin. So we're born into this world as sinners, and we are born under the condemnation of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We are the children of disobedience. We are by nature the children of wrath, those under the condemnation, under the anger of God. But not only that, we then go on to add more guilt to ourselves by our own personal individual sins. We confirm that we indeed belong to Adam, and we are of his stock, and we are of his nature. And we're told in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that God is keeping a record of our sin. He is keeping a record of every thought, every word, every deed for the day of judgment. Revelation 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God is keeping a record of our sin. And God's verdict against us all is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not our only problem. When Adam sinned, he not only became guilty, he also became defiled and polluted by sin. Prophet Jeremiah in 17 verse 9 says, the heart is wicked or deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Lord Jesus says, from within, out of the heart, it's not our situation, it's not our circumstances, it's not we're not driven by factors on the outside. They might have some influence upon us, but it's really from within. He says, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, he says, come from within and defile a man. Man's nature, man's heart, loves sin and does not love God by our fallen nature. It's our natural condition. A Christian is someone who has acknowledged their own personal problem of sin. A person might call themselves a Christian, but we're not truly a Christian according to the scriptures unless we have first of all come to see that we are guilty in Adam and we are guilty of our own personal sin, that we stand guilty before God. And then secondly, a Christian is someone who has received the one and only remedy for sin. As we have just seen there, we all have this double problem, that we are all guilty and our very nature itself is polluted by sin. And there's nothing in ourselves, there's nothing that we can do to change our nature any more than, as Jeremiah talks about in chapter 13, any more than a leopard can change its spots. We can't change our sinful, fallen nature. But a change of nature is what is needed in order to become a Christian. We cannot change ourselves, but God's word tells us that God himself has taken the initiative to provide the remedy that we need to deal with our sin. He sent the remedy to us. John chapter 3 and verse 16 that Colin referred to in his prayer. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, John goes on to say, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That is the offering to deal with God's anger that is hanging over us, the condemnation that is over us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the offering for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 4 in Ephesians that we read, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The remedy for our sin came down from above. God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. God's remedy for sin is in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." If our personal problem of sin is ever going to be dealt with, then we must first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior from sin, the only one who can rescue us from our sin. So God's remedy is in a person, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's remedy for sin, it took place on the cross of Calvary, the place where God heaped upon his own Son the sins of his people. They were laid to his account, and he suffered the punishment due for those sins. He bore that punishment in our place as our representative. The Lord Jesus became the substitute for every believer, for every real Christian on the cross. And God poured out his anger in judgment upon him, not upon us, but upon him, so that we could be forgiven and become acceptable to God. This is the only remedy for our sin. We cannot remove one fault, one wrong action, one sin. We cannot make up for any of the wrong that we have done, that we have committed against God. But Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death in our place, is completely adequate to deal with every sin. We cannot change our nature, but through Christ, the scriptures tell us that we can become a new creation. This remedy is offered to all. The Lord Jesus calls on everyone to repent, to turn around, to turn away from sin and a sinful way of life, repent and believe, turn to him, put our faith and trust in him as the only Saviour. A Christian is someone who acknowledges their sin, their guilt, but a Christian is also someone who has received the remedy for our sin and guilt through faith in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, a Christian is someone who shows evidence of that repentance and faith. Where there is a genuine turning from sin and a turning to Christ, there will be a love for Christ. And where there is a true love for Christ, there will also be obedience to Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 21 to 24, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings." Matthew 7, verse 21, he said at the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John says, "I know him," and he says that, "I know him and keeps not his commandments. He is a liar." Sorry. "He that says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Punctuation's all important in the right place. "He that says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Many people claim to be a Christian, but sadly, quite often, the evidence is missing. They say that they know him, but they keep not his commandments. There are clear signs and indications of a genuine Christian, as we've already thought. First of all, there's a sense, a conviction of sin, and that conviction leads to true repentance, which is a turning away from sin, a turning away from a sinful pattern, a sinful way of life, and a turning to God through Jesus Christ. It involves a change of attitude, a change of heart to sin, also a change of heart and attitude towards God and towards his word. We become ashamed of our sin, and we long to be different. There will be sin, we will fall, we will struggle throughout life against temptation, against sin, but it'll not be our pattern, it'll not be our way, it will be a shame to us. We will seek to live and to honour God in how we live and obey him. We long to know the Saviour more and more. We submit to him as our Lord and Master. There will be a break with sin. There will be a definite change of life, a break with the ways of the world, an embracing of the ways of the Lord. Some show no difference between how they live before and how they live after a profession of faith. And the reason being, the reason that there's no difference is because there has been no true conversion. There's been no real change of heart, no real change of nature. They haven't become a new creature. They haven't become a new creation. But a genuine Christian will show marks of true conversion. There will be a love of God's word, because they want to know God, they want to obey him, so they want to find out, well, how do I need to live? How do I need to follow him? They will want to be with other believers. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, it's one of John's tests of a true believer. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love them. We want to be with them. We want to spend time with them. We want to get help from them. We want to encourage them and to help them. There will be a love for the brethren. Where there is no desire for fellowship, no desire to speak about the things of God, then there is something that is not right. There's something out of place. Prayer is another evidence. A child of God, a true child of God, will desire to come into the presence of God the Father through prayer. It's evidence of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, who resides within us, who stirs us up, who to cry out, Abba, Father, to seek his face and to call upon his name. A Christian is someone who has a changed heart, a different heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we've already referred to, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 to 20, describes what takes place in the conversion of a sinner. God says, I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The Christian has a complete change of heart so that he or she has new motives, new desires, a new way of life. His or her whole outlook changes. So the question for us all this evening, and for those that might be listening to a recording of this, the question for us all is, am I a Christian? Not just by name, but am I a genuine biblical Christian? Someone who has acknowledged personal sin and personal guilt before God, someone who has received God's only remedy for sin through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, someone who is showing evidence of repentance and faith in a love for the Word of God, a love for God's people, a desire to pray, someone who has a changed heart. We all need to answer this question, because whatever our answer is, we need to be prepared to live with that answer, not just for now, but for all eternity. To live with the answer and its consequences for now and eternity. There is only one answer that will preserve you in death and keep you safe in the day of judgment that is to come, and that is in the one remedy for our condition in sin. Our one remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a biblical Christian, how can you become a biblical Christian? Well, it needs to be on God's terms, which are very, very simple. There's one condition: repent and believe. Turn around. Have a complete turnaround. Turn around from the direction that you're going. Turn away from sin and a sinful way of life and turn to him. Turn to Christ. Put your faith entirely in him alone, believing what the scriptures say of him, believing what the scriptures say he has done to make sinners like ourselves acceptable to God. Commit yourself to him. Live a new life according to his word. The writer in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Is that your way? It seems okay to you. You think you'll be all right in the end. If it's not the way of Christ, if it's not God's way, the end will lead to death. There is another way, not our way, not man's way, but God's way and God's remedy. And Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. May we all be on that one way to God.